The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. For many of you, the coming call into the ministry looms large in your minds. I am probably right, but not altogether charitable if I were to say that speculation as to the place where you are going is rather more prominent than the call itself and its importance. However, the text that has just been read points our minds very directly to the call and the importance of that call. There are two disparate, apparently disparate thoughts concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in the text that has been read. The one has to do with his call, and the other with his perfected ministry. That there is a connection between the two is indicated by the writer himself, because the second paragraph ends with a phrase, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which recalls the end of the first paragraph, as he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I've often wondered in my mind about the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ for the big part of his life. After all, he knew at the age of 12, according to the Gospel of St. Luke, who he was and something of what he was to do. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or if you like the other translation better, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? But what happens? Nothing. Year after year of waiting, working with his father, working with him as carpenter or builder, as the word may mean. I have often thought, well, if I had been there, I would have been champing at the bit. I would have been asking in tremendous impatience, when is the big thing to start? How long must I keep on here waiting for something to happen and for my life's work to begin? And I imagine most of you would have done exactly the same thing. But not our Lord. He waited and waited and waited, obedient to the will of his Father, who will have it that no one serves him in his work without being called to that work first. One does not take the honor upon himself, but he is called by God just as Aaron was. And so one does not glorify oneself by a self-appointed task. There is that wonderful task, that important work that's to be done, and I'm just the person to do it with all my gifts and capabilities. No, one does not do this even though one has a very great an earnest urge and desire to do a certain task, and even though the desire is sometimes, shall we say, clothed in thoughts that is the very Spirit of God who is directing you in that way. Now our Lord waited for the call, for an external call, not from one that came from within, but one that came obviously and clearly from outside of his own person. And that call came when he was baptized, and when the Spirit of God descended from heaven in a dove, and when the voice of God appointed him high priest to John the Baptist and to all those who are there in the words from heaven. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Some of you may know that just that phrase, this thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, it appears in a variant at the Gospel of St. Luke in connection with the baptism. The more common term is, the more common reading is, of course, thou art my beloved son, in thee am I well pleased. But the two phrases mean the same thing. Same thing with those two words, God set aside his son for his great task. The task itself, The high priestly task is described in very concrete terms, with tremendous emphasis upon the suffering. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. I think it's not wrong, it must be almost certainly right, that what the writer has in mind is the conflict in Gethsemane, the agony on the cross. Here, Christ, in his perfect obedience, obedience shown already in his great period of waiting, but here in his perfect obedience through great suffering, became the author of salvation for us. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What's the connection between the call and the perfected task? I suppose there is formally, of course, always a relation between the task with which you begin and the task which you end. But I think there's something more, and I'm going to suggest the answer. The call made the perfect fulfillment of his task possible. I don't think I'm being irreverent in making this suggestion, nor am I trying to know where, in cases where I have no right to know. I think the text itself suggests something like that. There is in the text a very striking phrase. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. The striking thing there is not that the writer here makes use of a classical Greek play on words, pathos, mathos, suffering, experience, learning, epathem, enmathen. He suffered, he learned. But what is important is the radical description of Christ's humanity. He learned obedience. To learn obedience, that shows us, shall I say, normal human development. The obedience of a child is not the obedience of the adolescent, and the obedience of the adolescent is not the obedience of the grown man. We have simple doing what you are told without understanding, without question, when you're very, very young. And later on, there's obedience when you know what's up and you know who the people are, and sometimes in spite of the situation and in spite of the person, you obey. Obedience reaches its perfection, says our text, in suffering. The normal thing when there's real suffering is for people to say, why did God treat me like that? Or, more defiantly, if there were a God at all, he would not treat me this way. But perfect obedience in suffering commits itself humbly to the will of God without repining, without criticism, without rebellion. Thy will, not mine, be done. And I think that gives us the right to give the answer to the question posed. What's the connection between the call and the perfect performance of the task? It is the call made it possible. And that's the most important thing for us, for all those who are Christian ministers. The call, the assurance that God wants us to work in a certain place, has indicated that through the call of the church and the congregation. That is our prop. That is our support. That is that which gives us power to continue and to do the work assigned. When I consider the hastening heathenization of the world, secularism, and godlessness rampant, when I consider the temptation and the continual putting off of the vindication of our faith in the return of our Lord at the last day, when I consider the further temptation that no pastor knows the real fruits of his work, but has to look for the fruits and the results of his work in the last day, in the harvest, and when I consider also the lack of generosity, the temptation in the lack of generosity, in the ill will and the malice and the mental cruelty which pastors often have to go through from people in their congregations and in their church, not only lay but cleric, I wonder sometimes that any pastor ever sticks it out to the end. To perform the pastoral task to the end, my dear friends, will not depend upon your constitution, your iron will, your superhuman self-discipline, nor on the support of a loving, perhaps doting wife, who thinks that you and everything you do is wonderful. Only the call of God will give a person, a minister, the power to continue to serve him in his church till then. This is the work I want you to do. I want you to do it here. And I will give you the strength to carry out what I want to do. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.